Well, I would like to invite you to turn to the book of Genesis. We have been in the book of Genesis. Today we're going to be in Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16 is where we go as we continue our series on Blessed to be a Blessing, the life of Abraham. I'll give you just a moment to turn to Genesis 16, and then if you would, look up at the screen, because we are going to do our congregational reading. We've been reading Genesis 12, 1 through 3 every week. This is how Abraham got his start. This is God's first calling to him, and what he calls him out to do and what he promises just infects everything else about Abraham's life. So that's why we're going through it every week, for us to learn it and to kind of have a theme verse for our series. So if you would read this with me out loud. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. All right, very good. Well, I turned this way because I've been told that I look more to this side when I'm up here, so I'm going to try to turn this way and see you guys over here. Hello. Left side for me. All right. All right. Very good. Well, I want to tell you kind of a silly story to start out this morning. Robin and I, when we were still dating, we were going on a trip. I don't remember where we were going or where we were coming from. Robin would remember probably because she's really good at those kind of things. But we were going on a trip, and we were eating some sort of snack in the car, and she finished eating it, and she said, you know, it would be really nice to have like a plastic bag or something to put this in. It was like a banana or something like that. You know, you don't want the peel to get on anything. And so anyway, so there we were driving down the road, and I see something floating up on the interstate in front of us. And I can't really tell what it is. I'm like, what is that floating on the interstate? But as we get closer, I can tell it's a plastic bag. And as we get closer and closer to it, that bag, it flies around to this side of the car, and it sticks right here on my rear, what do you call that? The side mirror. And so I open up the window, and I pull the plastic bag, and I say, here you go. And she threw it in the trash, and it was like, you know, we say this silly thing, Jehovah Jireh, right? The Lord provides. I don't know if you've spent any time walking with Jesus. It doesn't usually feel like that. You know, sometimes when you hear the gospel for the first time and you get saved, you kind of feel like that's what life's going to be like. Now I have my Heavenly Father, and I'm just going to ask for whatever I need, and He's just going to give it to me right there on the spot, just like you did that plastic bag when we needed it. But as you go a little ways on in your faith journey, you realize that's not always the case. God is doing something so much greater and so much bigger than just giving us what we want in every single moment. And so have you ever felt like God was holding out on you? Today we're going to look at part of the story where Sarah felt like God was holding out on her. So maybe you felt that like that sometime. Maybe it's because of a job promotion that you rightly deserved, but you got passed over for. Or maybe you so desperately want to be healthy, yet your health problems continue to persist. Or maybe you desire to be reconciled to your child, yet there is still a lot of tension. Or maybe you've been faithfully sharing Christ with a friend and they're still so resistant to it. Or maybe you desire to be married, but the prospect of that happening seems less and less likely all the time. Or maybe you just want to find mental and emotional stability, yet it seems to keep eluding you. Or maybe it's like in the story we're going to see, you so desperately desire a child, yet you're just not getting pregnant. Or it could be a million other things that you feel are good desires, and even something that you might call a need, but God's just not giving it to you. And in those moments, it is so tempting to take things into our own hands. In today's passage, Sarai believes God is holding out on her, so she takes things into her own hands. Okay, so let's remember where we're at. We've seen before in this series that there is only one true hero in the Bible, and that's God himself. And I warn you, there are certainly no heroes in this story we are about to read, except for God himself. One man came to Jesus one time and said, "Why do you call me good?" He said, "Good teacher." He called Jesus good teacher. And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There's no one good but God himself." Praise God that he has made a way in the gospel for us to receive his goodness, though we have none on our own. So as we dive in, I want you to see today that even when you feel tempted to believe that God is holding out on you, you can leave matters in his hands as you grow in your trust of the God who truly hears and sees you. That's where we're going. All right, let's dive in. Verse 1, chapter 16. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. We'll stop right there. Remember, the whole promise of God to Abram was contingent on him having a family, which God would make a great nation. Yet at this point, he and his wife Sarah still have no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. Verse 2. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. All right, believe it or not, this would have actually been a culturally acceptable practice at the time. It was so important to people to have children in this time, especially boys, that if there were no fertility doctors, so if they were not having a child on their own, a wife would usually choose a servant to give as like a lesser wife to the man so that maybe she could bear a child through her. And so, but just because it was the culturally approved, obviously that doesn't mean that God would want it that way. Verse 3. So Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan. Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant's in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The first thing I want us to see this morning is that God shows us that we should not take matters into our own hands that should be left in the hands of God. We see here a pretty sad scene all the way around. Think about Sarai first. Here she was, the wife of Abram, the man of faith and the promises of God. And so much of that promise rides on her being able to have a baby. But she can do absolutely nothing to make it happen. I'm sure maybe some of you have experienced this, and it's a difficult thing when you desire a child so desperately, yet you can't do anything to make it happen. Sarai had experienced the difficulty of seeing all her friends get pregnant, I'm sure, and have babies. She'd experienced like the times of being invited to the next baby shower, and she had to roll her eyes and think, "I don't know if I can make it through another one." It's so hard to watch other people have and experience what we desire so desperately ourselves. And the temptation in our hearts when something like that happens is to believe that God is holding out on us. He's keeping something from us, and it's easy to begin to compare ourselves with everyone else. Once you start comparing yourself to others, it's easy to get so self-focused. And that desire kind of becomes everything to you. And you become angry towards God, and bitterness starts to grow because, God, this is the one thing. Didn't you say you'd give me the desire of my heart? This is what I need. Because if your desires are at the center of the universe, and you believe that God is a good father and gives good gifts, you start believing that God's unjust and unfair. And it turns to anger and bitterness. We see this with Sarai. Verse 2, she said this, "It's God's fault that I have no children. He's holding out on me." And when it seems like God's just not giving, not working, not moving, it's tempting to try to take matters into our own hands. This is the reason you might see a really godly girl with a guy that everyone knows she just shouldn't be with. What happened? It's because she was so afraid to be alone that she just saw others getting engaged and getting married, and so she just went for the first option out there. And she knows in her heart that the relationship's not honoring to God, but she just feels like it's just something that she needs. Or it's maybe why you see a pastor of a church stop preaching the Bible or stop preaching the gospel and start preaching what everyone wants to hear. Because maybe that desire for ministry success or that desire for a big church became ultimate in his life. And so he just would say anything to get people to walk through the doors. He just took matters into his own hands. It's the reason why we see some people come to church and get excited about Christ until that first trial comes. And then they say, "No, God's holding out on me. I'm out." And they walk away. They take matters into their own hands. That's where Sarai's at. She's angry and bitter. They had received the promise and they had moved to the foreign land. They had done it. They had done what God said. And now here they were 10 years removed from that moment, and they have not much to show for it. Except for obviously they had been given the ability to know God and to worship Him, but Sarai was so focused on what she wanted. So what did she do? Here they were living amidst a pagan people. So surely Sarai had seen other people take matters into their own hands and bring the servant girl in so that they could bear a child and then call them their own. And so Sarai said, "Listen, they're taking matters into their own hands and getting what they want. We're doing it too. I'm doing it too. Whatever. Let's just do it. I just need this." So Sarai, she takes Hagar, this Egyptian servant they had obtained along the way, and she gave her to Abram as a lesser wife so that she could have a baby that she could claim as her own. She said, "God is holding out on me, so I'm taking matters into my own hands." So there's where Sarai is, and there's where her heart is. Now let's think about Abram for a few moments. How does Abram respond to all this? Well, sadly, he responds like most of us husbands respond most of the time. Instead of leading well, instead of clinging to the promises of God and speaking the promises of God over his wife, he just said, "Okay, whatever makes you happy. I'll go into this young servant girl if you want me to," right? In the Hebrew text, it's so clear how this passage resembles the third chapter of Genesis, where we see the original sin of Adam and Eve. Satan tempts Eve to believe that God is holding out on her, that there's something that God hasn't given them, and if she would just eat, she would receive that thing on her own. She could take matters into her own hands, and so that's what she does. And it says Adam's right there, and he does it too. "Whatever you want, baby." Eve took matters into her own hands, and he's just saying, "Whatever, sweetheart." Men, God created us to lead and to claim God's promises and to speak those things over our household, over our families. But so many times we're just so passive. And when we're passive, it leaves the women in our lives to kind of have to just figure out what to do. And a lot of times they just have to take matters into their own hands. Genesis chapter 3 talks about this when he says, "Your desire shall be against your husband, and he shall rule over you." That meant that coming together as one and leaving matters in God's hands as a couple was not going to be easy, and it was going to be a fight of faith. All right, so what happens? Abram goes into Hagar. And Hagar gets pregnant. Perfect, right? Isn't that exactly what Sarai wanted? Listen, when you take matters into your own hands instead of leaving them in the hands of God, even if you get what you wanted, it's not going to truly satisfy you. And so here she is. She got what she thought she wanted, but she was not at peace. It didn't appease her anger or her bitterness. A choice that begins in anger and bitterness only leads to more anger and bitterness. So let's think about Hagar for a moment. Here she is, this servant woman taken from her homeland to serve Abram and his family. No doubt she felt lonely, used, small. No doubt she probably had a resentment toward Abram and Sarai, who were wealthy and who were free. And now here she is, pregnant with Abram's baby. She finally had something that Sarai always wanted to have. So the text says that she looked down on Sarai. She took Sarai lightly. She now had a reason to stick her nose up and feel proud, and this made Sarai furious. Because it all started out in anger and bitterness, and now that she got what she wanted, but it's just not the same. And so Sarai goes to Abram, and she blames it on him because it's just getting really messy, right? Everyone's made the wrong decision here, and when everyone's made the wrong decision, it gets real messy. So she goes to Abram, and she blames it all on him. And what does Abram say? Another passive comment. Well, anything you want, baby. We own her. She's a slave. Do whatever you want to her. So we see that, remember Sarai, when they went into Egypt, and Abram gave her away, literally, to the Pharaoh. She was kind of treated like an object in that moment. And now we see this person who was abused becoming the abuser. We now find Hagar used, abused, treated as an object, and left in a desperate situation. So she flees with no plan of what to do next. She just has to get away. That's how she was being treated. So listen, taking matters into your own hands that should be left in God's hands can make things really messy in a hurry. And it could even lead you to do things that you thought you would never do. Out of hurt and pain, Sarai took matters into her own hands, but it only led to greater hurt and pain. So what happens from here? What's going to happen to Hagar? Think about it. She's now pregnant, a runaway slave due to being used and abused. She flees into a wilderness toward Egypt, probably heading back to where she came from, but she has no assurance that she's not just going to get picked up by somebody else who will do the same thing. Can we all just pause for a moment and realize that God's word is not that far from our own day? That we're all still heartbreakingly broken. And I don't know if that's a word. But we are heartbreakingly broken. The families in the Bible can really identify with many of our families broken. No real heroes. No easy answers. Messy. And the hard truth is there's people that live all around us that are living in that kind of fear of domestic violence or labor trafficking, sexual slavery, and other abuses. And in the midst of it, when we look at it, we can start to question, where's God in all of this? We gather and we proclaim the gospel on a Sunday morning, then we go out and we realize the dark places that people are living in, and maybe some of the dark places you're living in, and you might feel, where's God in all this? Doesn't he care about the abused and the hurting and the destitute? And then for the first time in this story, God shows up. But he doesn't show up to Abram, and he doesn't show up to Sarai. He shows up to Hagar. Let's read the rest, verse 7. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, "I'm fleeing from my mistress, Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." Have you ever wrestled with God's word? This is a place where I honestly wrestled this week for quite a while. Return to your mistress and submit to her? I want to make one quick note about biblical interpretation here. When we're reading a story, when we're reading what's called a narrative, God is being descriptive, not always necessarily prescriptive. You get that? God is telling what happened, not what everyone should do in every circumstance. It's not like you just find that command that he told Hagar and you say, well, everyone in that position needs to obey that command and just go back to their abuser, right? No, he's not. He's being descriptive. He's describing what he told Hagar to do. We'll wrestle with that more in a minute. Verse 10. The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael," which means God is listening, "because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy, which means the well of the God who sees me. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. The only other thing I want us to see today, submit all things to God who sees and hears. It's kind of a strange scene, right? Imagine just how alone and desperate Hagar felt in that moment before God showed up. Imagine how she was pregnant, how she was journeying to Egypt, but she had a lot of wilderness and desert in front of her. She didn't know she was even going to make it. And think about this. She had been the servant of Abram and Sarai, the ones who God had given their promise to. And think of how badly they treated her. So not only did she probably feel physically lost, she probably felt forsaken by God. And at first, the scene seems really strange when God shows up, but I promise it's actually really beautiful as we go through it. Because those who have been treated as objects of abuse oftentimes feel alone, abandoned, invisible, that they have no voice and they have no identity. And here is Hagar in the middle of this wilderness, surely feeling hopeless, alone, abandoned, invisible. And God shows up. And he says, "Hagar, where are you going? Where'd you come from and where are you going?" "I don't know. I've just got to get away. I just can't do it anymore. I can't live like this anymore. I'm a nobody. I have nothing. And I've been used and forgotten." Then God says to her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." Okay, a few more thoughts on that one. Hagar may not have survived the journey if she continued. Though it is difficult to imagine God telling Hagar to return, we read that she was heading towards Shur, which was a hill desert. The word Shur actually meant a wall. So the idea was it was a wall because no one could pass all the way through it. So God telling Hagar to turn back, we realize that if she would have continued, she probably wouldn't have survived the journey, especially as a pregnant woman by herself. So that was a little bit helpful in my struggling. And then another one, any situation dealing with abuse is messy, and there are no cut and paste answers. In Hagar's case, she may have had no better option at the current moment. And we're going to see what God does for her here. Probably, I don't know, it's not in the scripture, but I'm guessing probably made her relationship with Abram and Sarai much better. So here we go. God continues this conversation with Hagar, telling her that he will make her offspring multiply, and tells her that she will name her son Ishmael because God had heard her affliction. So he's come to broken and used Hagar, one who had no voice and felt so invisible, and he says to her, I hear you. You might not feel like you have a voice with others, but you always have a voice with me. And I know where you're at, and I hear you calling, and I'm here. Listen, if you've ever felt like an object, if you've ever felt used or alone, can you hear God say in this moment, I hear you. You might not feel like you have a voice with others, but you always have a voice with me. My ears always open to your cry, and I hear you. Church, if this is how God views outsiders, victims, and the voiceless, we should as well. Because God who is a one who is near the brokenhearted and who saves the crushed in spirit. How many times have you looked at someone in a tough position and thought, well, it's probably their fault. They probably are just reaping the consequences of their own bad choices. And listen, maybe they are and maybe they're not. But Jesus' gospel says, all we like sheep have gone astray and turned to our wicked ways. Praise God that when he saw us in the desperate situation we put ourselves in, he didn't say, well, that's their fault. They're just reaping the consequences. No, while we were still sinners, he looked on us with compassion and sent his son for us. So that when we call out to him, he doesn't say, I'm not listening to you. You did this to yourself. No, he says, I'm here and I hear you. I love you. Your sin does deserve punishment. And so I sent Jesus to take all the punishment in your place so that you could know I always hear you and that I'm always for you. May we show that kind of depth of compassion and mercy to others as God shows it to us. God hears you. You always have a voice with God, and you should use it and call out to him. And then God goes on. A little comic relief here. He says, your son is going to be a wild donkey of a man. Well, thank you. That's very encouraging. But, you know, honestly, the English translation doesn't really give it justice because think about it. Who was Hagar? She was a slave. And this idea of being a wild donkey of a man meant that he was going to be fiercely independent and free. My son? My son's going to be free? I've never been free. I lived my whole life as a slave. And now you're telling me that my son is going to be free? Then he says his hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against his, and he shall dwell over his kinsmen. My son will not only be free, but he'll be a ruler, a leader. He won't be voiceless like me. He won't be looked down on like me. He won't be invisible like me. He'll be influential. Sure, he's going to have conflict, but what leader doesn't? At least he'll have something to fight for. Now, she didn't know just how much conflict that meant at the time. Pretty much Middle East to this day is still in the midst of it, right? But God in his grace doesn't always tell us the full weight of things all at once. And remember, in these days, having a son was seen as an expression of God's blessing and favor towards a woman. So God comes to this seemingly worthless, voiceless, forsaken Hagar and says with grace, I hear you. I'm here. You're going to be blessed with a son who will be free and a sign of my favor on your life. That is a picture of God's gospel and his grace towards us. Then verse 13, Hagar says this, you are the God who sees me. Truly, I have seen him who looks after me. So as Hagar has this encounter with God, she realizes not only has he heard her cry in the wilderness, but he is a God who sees her. God is not just some abstract thought out in there, out in the universe somewhere. He's personal and he's near and he sees you. Then the second phrase, she says, In the original, it speaks to the fact that Hagar has been seen by God. Now she truly sees God and has lived. And that's important because anytime you see in the Old Testament someone see God, their first fear is, am I going to die? Right? Because when they see God for who he is and all of his holiness, they realize their utter sin and darkness and that they deserve death. And so she sees that, oh, God's given me grace that I saw him and did not die. What did Adam and Eve do when they were in the garden and they sinned? They hid from God. They didn't want to be seen by God. So the fact that God sees her is not a comfort in and of itself. Because maybe he sees her in all her sin and will punish her because she deserves death. But no, I've seen God and yet I live. He's shown me favor and grace. Because the gospel of Jesus, because in the gospel of Jesus we can say the same. It's only through the cross and resurrection where Jesus took the penalty of all of our sin that now it's good news that God sees us. Because when he looks at us, he doesn't look at us with judgment or condemnation. He looks at us with love and with favor if you are in Christ. Have you ever come to the point in your life where you realize no matter what you have been through in your life, no matter how you've been treated, no matter the trauma, God was right there. And he saw you, and he sees you now. Hagar's life resembled much more depth and darkness than it did light and life. Yet in that moment, she realized, God sees me. He saw me then, and he sees me now. Is there some time in your life that you can look back on and think, God, where were you? I needed you. I needed to see you. Yet you felt so absent. Listen to this verse. Psalm 139. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. Okay. Some years ago, I experienced a situation that for me was traumatic. And anytime, it was one of those kind of things, one of those kind of experiences that disturbed my sleep, that kept me up at night. When I thought about it, it would stop me in my tracks. And a few years after that, it was still there. And so I was meeting with a Christian counselor. And that Christian counselor helped me go back to that event in my mind. And that was hard. What I had to do was I had to close my eyes and I had to describe the details of the scene that I saw in front of me. And then my counselor said, in your mind, where's God in the midst of this event? Where's God? I didn't have an answer because I had this painful and scary event in my past that I had not applied God's presence to. We realized that as I explained in detail what happened that day, I didn't have God anywhere. He wasn't part of the story. You see, I knew the verses that he's near to the brokenhearted and not far away from any of us. That he's my good father and that he would never leave or forsake me and that he would ultimately work out all things for my good. But in this event, I had never applied that. I had never applied God to that situation. Yet now, an event that I used to try so hard to forget, one that brought so much fear and anger inside of me, I can now look back on and I can see God in the midst of it. And he's not far in the corner of the room. And he's not judgmental because maybe I got myself in this himself. No, he's embracing me. And he's walking me through a dark season, and he's never answered the question, why did I have to go through that to begin with? But he has answered the question, where were you? I was right here. You're out on the other side. You can share this testimony with joy and with life, knowing that I was here. That was a pivotal moment for me in my walk with Christ. And this is a pivotal moment for Hagar. You see me. You've always seen me. You hear me. You've never left. You've always been there, looking upon me with grace and favor, not anger and condemnation. And listen, that doesn't answer all of my questions about why you would let that happen in the first place. I don't know why he allows us to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but I do know that I do not have to fear any evil because God is with me. Hagar was able to return to Abram and Sarai with a new story, with an encouraged heart, and with a new name. The story is that she had experienced God, who had seen and heard her and blessed her with a son. God provided a name for her son, Ishmael, which means the God who hears. Hagar incredibly provided a name for God, the God who sees. God's the hero of the story, as he's the hero of every other story, and he desires to be the hero of your story. Because if you have to be the hero of your own story, if you hear the gospel and you say, oh no, I don't need that, I can do this on my own, God will say, okay, I'm not going to push myself on you. But know that staying at the center of your own story is rejecting the God who sees and hears you. And you will suffer the consequences and punishment of your sin on your own. But God is the hero, and he's made a way to save you, to forgive you. He's already saying, I know. I know everything in your life. I've been there every step of the way. Even the parts that keep me from you, or the parts that give you questions that make you not want to come to me, I've been there and I've seen it and I know. And can you trust that even if I don't answer all your questions, that I have shown my heart to you in the cross and resurrection? That there's no darkness that you've been to that I was not willing to go myself through the cross. And there's no victory to be experienced outside of the resurrection of Christ. That in the resurrection, he overcame sin, he overcame death, he overcame darkness. And would you trust Jesus and his work that, and he will save you? He'll make himself the center of your life, which is how we were created to live in the first place. And you can know for sure that in every situation from here on out, he knows you, he hears you, and he sees you. And you can know that great love and grace and compassion. So the question is, how does God's word connect with you today? Do you have places in your life where you feel like God has just held out on you and you're really tempted just to take matters into your own hands? Hear God say, would you leave it in my hands? Would you trust that I'm working? Instead of receiving that thing that you want so desperately right now, would you lean into more of me, more of my presence, and the fact that I know what I'm doing? And it's something for your good and for my glory. Or maybe you're on the other side of it and you've already taken things into your own hands and made a real mess of things. Would you confess that to the Lord and receive that he's holding out forgiveness for you and he works all things together for our good? Our mistakes as well as the things that we do right. He works it all out for our good. So just confess it and receive it. Do you believe that today that God truly sees you? And if you are in Christ, he looks at you with complete favor and acceptance. Some of you need to receive Christ and his gospel and experience his forgiveness and his favor for the first time. And listen, maybe God wants to heal something in your past where you just haven't applied his presence to. You can't see him there. And maybe the application for you today is just to find some time and say, God, I believe you see me and you hear me. But in order for me to find healing, I'm going to have to go back to that place, and I'm not going back there on my own. I'm only going back there if you're going with me. And maybe you need someone else. Maybe you do need a counselor or something like that to help walk you through it, because I promise there's freedom that you do not realize that's being held out to you. If you can apply even things in your past that God was there and that he sees you, let him work that out in your heart. And when the Spirit of God applies his word however he needs to in you, you'll then be ready to share that with someone else. To share with someone else that you know in your life who needs to know that they have a God who sees them and hears them. And they need to know this gospel that through Christ, if they would receive him, he doesn't look down on him in just judgment or condemnation, but with favor and grace. And that's what he's holding out to them. See, when you get blessed with that gospel and blessed with the healing and the hope that the gospel provides, you start pouring it out on others so that they can experience it as well. So pray God would give you that opportunity. Even if you feel so broken and you need so much for yourself, believe that there is coming a day that he's going to use whatever it is that's hurting so much in your life right now to be a comfort to others and to use you to bring joy and blessing to others through the gospel. Let's pray together.